Well, good morning all. Good morning. A special welcome from me to anyone who is at the wedding of Sarah and Rhys on Friday. Hope you've recovered after your exertions. In the words of a once iconic but now despised pop star, it's good to be back. I don't know if you remember who sung those kind of words back in the day. That was in the 70s. Thank you, thank you, thank you, church, for the blessing of my sabbatical. I've had a wonderful rest, enjoyed some holiday, including some travel. I have followed every ball of the Ashes series and had a great space to review and reflect and look ahead. It's been a tremendous blessing. A huge highlight for Catherine and I was our son's Tom's wedding at St. John's Locks Heath just over a month ago. As I have commented elsewhere, Tom's development into adulthood was not a straightforward one. But to witness him, his character, his faith and his values on that day was just beautiful, as is Connie and her family. As well as granting me my sabbatical, thank you for respecting and protecting my time away. The phone did not hum endlessly, I'm happy to report, and so it was a genuine stepping out of my usual activities. God bless you all. As I hope you've already gathered, we're now in a new sermon series entitled Faithfulness on the Front Line. And I hope you might already be in receipt of this book. If you were not here last week and are not in receipt of Fruitfulness on the Front Line material that is going out to small groups, you will be at a disadvantage. And so please do try and sign up to receive that material. Which go to any of the ministry team and they'll probably point you in the direction of Emma, who will tell you how to get hold of it, or just go up to IVP, who are the guys that print the book, IVP, and buy it. Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Today's offering is the second in the series, and it incorporates these verses that Alistair read for us from Galatians and is entitled Modelling Godly Character. So to refresh us, I'm going to read a few quotations from Mark Green's book to kind of bring us up to speed for those of us that haven't been with us so far, or perhaps to refresh us on where David took us last week. Jesus' sacrifice is not only intended to offer every human being the opportunity for reconciliation with him, which is pretty epic, let's face it, but to reconcile all things, all matter, the entire cosmos to himself. Jesus' work on the cross serves to begin to bring all things back into proper relationship with him, to see everything functioning in the way it is meant to be. Indeed, he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus commands us to pray that everything on earth would be as he wants it to be. And he expects us not only to pray those words and to live in a way that is consistent with them, but to seek to make them a reality. As believers, then, we are part of a divinely ordained movement to change the world. And as believers, we are part of that plan. Whatever we do, wherever we are, and whatever our age. Often we tend to focus on the implications of Jesus' sacrifice for personal salvation. And I hope all of you know that incredible gift, that incredible blessing, that incredible life-changing event in your own life. But as we've seen, Paul affirms God's concern for all things. The invitation to follow Jesus, then, is not just an invitation to spend eternity in his presence. Again, that's pretty epic. Not just an invitation to others to spend eternity in his presence. It's an invitation to cooperate with him in making his world as much like he intends it to be before he returns. That's his invitation to you. And then lastly, furthermore, because we know God is interested in whatever we do, I find that pretty mind-blowing. God is interested in whatever we do. because we are not called to part-time discipleship or evenings and weekends discipleship, but whole life discipleship, we can be confident that God is with us in everything. So I wonder how you receive that this morning. Are you motivated by it? Do you find it kind of quite awesome that God wants to partner with you and use you in every situation that you find yourself in? Are you threatened by it? Oh my gosh, God's watching me everywhere I go. Are you indifferent to it? For me, I confess, I absolutely love it. I love it, and I'm so chuffed that we're doing this series. The reason I love it is because for me it addresses three of the big fat problems that we as Christians experience as we try and live out our Christian lives. The first is that it strongly debunks the notion that being fruitful as Christians is solely related to leading other people to Christ. And that unless you have had a specific and demonstrable involvement in helping someone to faith, that you're not being fruitful. For a long time, I and Catherine as well were part of a church that had a radically singular focus on evangelism and was dramatically successful at growing numerically as a direct result. Fantastic. But then just as dramatically fell apart because it had not helped its Christians to grow and mature and do life whilst they evangelized. It is categorically true that Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, and we never, ever want to lose sight of the imperative to share our faith. But as these verses in Galatians show, fruitfulness is so much more than just a singularly evangelistic focus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The second problem that fruitfulness on the front line addresses for us is the problem of Christians seeing themselves in the good old just category. Pray, or I just fill in your own activity, fill in your own personality. Lots of us have the mindset that because I'm not a God-given evangelist, what I do isn't very important. I'm no evangelist, I'm no preacher, I'm no super disciple, therefore what I do doesn't really count that much. Somehow, because we just do this or we just do that, we think we're not valuable, or at least not as valuable as some others. Are you a just Christian? Are you a just Christian? Do you think of yourself that way, or even describe your contribution to God's kingdom in that way? Stop it! If that's you, stop it. There are no justs in the kingdom of God. No just. The body of Christ, the church, is made up of many parts. Let's take a peek at that in 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says these words. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Further down in verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would no longer for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And that is including you, little old you. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Eastleigh Baptist Church, our little corner of the kingdom, would not function optimally without you, without your contribution. Yes, little old you. There are no justs in the kingdom of God. And if that's how you've been thinking of yourself, honestly, thus far, it's time to change. Seriously, That is not how God views you. That's not why Jesus went to the cross for you. So please change that. Third problem that fruitfulness on the front line addresses. Every time I say that, I'm aware of that come out all kind of bit funny. So far, so good. Is the issue of our time and context. We very easily have the tendency to think of our Christian walk being limited to the X number of hours that we're doing overtly Christian things, such as praying or reading our Bibles, attending church or small group, maybe even going out onto the streets and sharing our faith with people. Those are the things that we think of being perhaps as Christian things. So maybe that's what, 10, 20% of our lives? Maybe you are a super disciple and it's 30% of your life. The rest of our life, 80 or 90% probably for most of us, we spend doing non-Christian normal things like going to work, working, coming back from work, watching the telly, mowing the lawn, playing cricket. Had to get it in. If we're not careful, and if we do not very intentionally resist the tendency, our Christianity becomes compartmentalized behavior that is divorced from regular activity and behavior. Do you get that? I'll say it again because it's a significant part of this talk today. If we're not careful and we do not very intentionally resist the tendency, our Christianity becomes compartmentalized behavior that is divorced from regular activity and behavior. I wonder, do you recognize that tendency in yourself? It's very easy to do that. One of the most obvious forms it takes is being two-faced. We're nice as pie when we're with our Christians, all smiles and grace and but an ogre when we get home or we're behind the wheel of our car. I'm sure plenty of us can relate to that. But it's just as likely to take the form of limiting these fruits of the Spirit to the 10 or 20% of our time that we spend them in the Christian arena and toning them down or minimizing them in our 80 or 90% areas of life, especially work. Which, of course, is bizarre and actually a little bit bonkers, because where do you think the fruits of the Spirit are most needed? I mean, of course they're needed in church, but surely they're much more needed in the world, in our workplaces, where we study, in our homes, etc. What fruitfulness on the front line, I believe, this book does so simply and clearly and effectively is to get us back to God's plan to be part of that divinely ordained movement to change the world, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, whatever our age, whatever our gender, etc., not just in church. So how does modelling godly character play its part in that? I once heard or read this quote about character. Character is how you behave when no one is watching. In other words, character is the real you, not the you, not the front you put on for the world. And that quote stuck with me because I find it so hard to be real and still smell of roses, isn't it? Others of you experience that same challenge? I think more than ever we're conditioned to perform to an audience or for a camera or for our feed or blog or whatever it is. We're so conditioned to doing that, and that pricks our conscience, I think, about being hypocritical or two-faced and leaves us as easy prey to our enemy, that negative accusing voice that says, you know, call yourself a Christian. I know the real you. Furthermore, we often think about the idea of someone watching us as a threat that will result in some criticism or negative judgment. The whole inspection culture, brought about for good reasons, to improve standards, to prevent us from dropping things on our feet or kind of falling off high buildings or other silly stuff, that can easily be mutated into a kind of negative thinking. What is your typical response when you hear the words health and safety? They're out to get me. They're out to get me is often our kind of response, isn't it? They're out to get me. I better keep my head down. And that is how we too readily live our Christian lives in the public arena, trying to keep our heads down. But as Mark Green argues so strongly in his book, the fact that people are watching us is also an incredible opportunity. It's an incredible opportunity. As we live out our Christian faith and evidence the fruits of the spirits, as we go about the most simple or mundane of normal activities, we can have a lasting impact and leave a strong impression for good. But do you know what? It boils down to, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you in those 80, 90% areas, not just with when you're at church? I don't mean that we should act in an ostentatious look-at-me manner, but in simplicity and humility. And Mark Green cites many examples through his book of how Christians have done this, not in heroic, headline-grabbing ways, but in simple acts of kindness or generosity or forgiveness. Folks, I find this absolutely compelling. And my prayer is that, you know, you will too. Whilst I too can name some spiritual giants who have impacted my life and faith, some of the most transformational interventions and moments of my life have come from just people. Just people who didn't consider themselves to be anything. Barry Crick, who took a pasting alongside me as a seven-year-old because my father happened to command the regiment. Every other kid in the regiment was out to get me. For some reason, best known to himself, hardly knew the bloke, Barry just used to take a pasting alongside me. And do you know what? I've remembered that all of my life. That was more than 50 years ago. That guy's little intervention gave me a little ray of hope in a very, very dark place. Greg Castle, an Australian, who first took me under his wing and then tore a strip off me as a fellow grape picker in Griffith, New South Wales, when I was a very immature 18-year-old, and taught me my first lesson in gratitude, certainly the one that I remember. My pal Rob, who put our friendship on the line by shopping me to my parents when my drinking was getting out of hand. Peter Alton, who was a Christian who in my earliest days after coming to faith stuck by me like glue and helped me to find my Christian legs. I wouldn't have survived in a normal church. Truth is, I needed someone right alongside me, so wayward. Peter stuck to me like glue. In each of those situations, and I hope you can think in this week ahead of plenty of your own, these guys modeled godly character. It wasn't so much about the words or the speeches, it was the modeling of what I needed. Displayed the courage or the sacrifice or the love or the straight talking that I needed to see and hear. Not in some overly dramatic fashion, but simply not even realizing at those points the life-changing impact their words and deeds would have on me. But they helped change my life. And they helped me to become the person that I am today. Could you do that for someone? You may not be an evangelist, but can you stand with someone who's alone? You may not be a prophet, but can you support someone who's trying to find their feet as a newcomer to Eastleigh? You may not be eloquent or think of yourself as clever or funny, but can you model a spirit of care and compassion to people in difficult circumstances? I believe you can, but of course, it's not about me. I've got to believe that for myself. Do you believe it for you? If you embark on this journey, it's not long before you realize everything you go through and every encounter is an opportunity for us to model godly character, especially those difficult situations, especially when you're being unjustly treated, or especially when you're in a painful situation, when everyone is waiting and expecting for you to lash out and act like everyone else would, or curse God even, and instead somehow you do the opposite. But even if you are so just in your little world or your little self and don't possibly believe that you could do any of those things in your own strength, what about if you prayed and asked God for help? You may think that I have it together and am accomplished. Well, you probably don't. But if you did, you might be surprised to know my most consistent prayer is, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Because I know what I should do in this situation. I know what you're calling me to do in this situation, but I'm blown if I can do it. A temptation, a challenge, you know, an act of courage. But I don't feel I've got enough. Let me share from Mark's book again to close us. So as we seek to model godly character, we don't do so in our own strength. We don't grit our teeth and try and summon up some smidgen of love, some atom of patience. We go to God. And then maybe one day we suddenly find ourselves behaving in the way we'd really like to behave. It's not that we've responded to some moral exhortation necessarily. It's just that we don't react quite the way we used to. And then we catch ourselves thinking, oh, that was unusual. That was good. And it's not pride or self-satisfaction. It's just a godly rejoicing with God at his work in us. Most of us are not super disciples or evangelists or prophets or whatever. And most of us will not feel equipped to take on the challenge of modeling godly character in our world. But you know what? We have a God who is faithful, who when we pray to him answers us, who when we call on his name comes to us. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your transformational work in my life and in our lives. I thank you for every single person who has been used in the lives of everyone sat in this room. We reflect on those and remember those and delight in those and give thanks to you in those. Jesus, you would, in every situation that you find us in, give us a new mind that you are there, that you are in this. And whether it's just working or just doing this or just doing that, Jesus, we would remember we have an opportunity to model godly behavior, your behavior in our world. Not so people are wowed at us, but so people see you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.